Thanks, Will. We'll read from Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Dan, for reading the word of God. You can be seated. I just got to be honest with you, man. Everything within me wanted to smoke a cigar the whole time I'm preaching today. And if you know, you know. But if you don't, you don't, right? And so, man, what a great victory last night by the Vols over the Bama. I mean, man, you come a lot. Yeah, that's how you go. Woo, yeah. So I might preach forever this morning. I'm just kidding. But man, what an incredible night. What an incredible day of worship. I'm so thankful for Travis Ryan and how he has led us in worship over the last 12 years. Next Sunday, thank you. Yeah, you can give him a hand. Next Sunday will be his last Sunday as our worship pastor before he moves to Texas and to Houston. And so he'll lead worship here, obviously, in the future as he comes back in town to do stuff. But he'll be his last Sunday as our worship pastor. So you want to come back next week as we send him off. And man, what an incredible thing that he has done. God's used him mightily. And we're sad that he's leaving. But man, we're going to send him out to do a good work. And so come back next week for that. We're a sending church. That's what we do. Go out, as Kurt told you, we got many trips for you to be sent on, for you to go on. We have so many missionaries on the field that are living the sent life, and we have 15 in the pathway heading that way. But you know, it's not just going on the mission field; it is living in your mission field wherever you've got to send you out. So, man, we're a sending church, but go out and see if any of those trips apply to you. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you something that I didn't tell the first service, so you're going to know something they don't, okay? I completely forgot this, so you're special, okay? You can tell them, hey, he told us, and he said he wasn't going to tell y'all. So, man, something amazing happened over the last little bit. We've got several camps. We've got 6 campuses. We have 4 campuses right here in good old Middle Tennessee. And we really need a lot in Alabama, to be honest. That state needs to be saved. But I don't know why we put so many here in Tennessee, but, you know, we're good, right? Right. We got 4 campuses here. The last campus that we started in the College Grove area, and it is exploded. It's been doing so phenomenal. We've had an issue there. We've been praying about what are we going to do, because I don't know if you know anything about the College Grove area. The church is growing. We're meeting in the old College Grove High School. We've actually tried to buy that from Williamson County, but they don't want to sell it. But there's nowhere else out there to meet. There's no buildings. There's no churches that are the old built church buildings. There's no strip centers. We've even looked at buying land, and land is like, we could buy land, but there's not even any infrastructure. The water pressure is not even enough to have fire suppression for the building. It's been a difficult task. We've been like, what are we going to do? God's doing so many great things, but well, I mean, I don't know what's next. We just got to trust the Lord. Long story short, because I got to preach a message. Long story short, there was a church in Franklin called Redemption City Church that voted last week to merge with LifePoint. And so we are going out of that. We're building a building, and it's going to be, I'll tell you all about it, but God absolutely has done some phenomenal things with this. And so I just want to praise the Lord for this. I want you to pray for our College Grove campus in that transition. But man, God's done some great things, and God is always ahead of us. And he's always ahead of us, and he's done some great things. And so I just want to share that with you. And I forgot to share it with the first service, but I shared it with you so you can tell them, we know something you don't know. So, but anyway, you know, I believe that most people, they really want to do good and make a difference in this really crazy broken world. I really do. I believe you do. And I believe it's evidence in the slogans that we see everywhere from hashtags to helmets. Right? I mean, you see hashtags everywhere. If you're a social media person, you see people hashtag everything they do, right? Hashtag compassion, hashtag make a difference, hashtag charity, hashtag do good, hashtag look at me. Really, I mean, that's what I believe. Sometimes those hashtags are all about. More than people really want to do good, I think they really want to make themselves look good because it's going public and hashtagging it. But there's hashtags everywhere. And then we see it today. We're going to go home and watch the NFL. And when we watch the NFL, we're going to see all these helmets. And on the back of the helmets, they're going to have all these slogans about doing good, right? I mean, stop hate, end racism, do good. All these are great things. We are absolutely for these things. They're egregious sins, racism, all those kind of things are egregious sins. But what I want you to understand is what wearing a slogan on the back of your helmet, it's good. But it's very humanistic in the fact that you think, man, we can just change our mind to do this. And I mean, if I were in the NFL, here's what all those issues are. They're heart issues. They're sin issues. Only Jesus can fix the heart. So no matter how hard we try, we can change our outward behavior. But if our heart doesn't change, it's going to come out. So Jesus can change our heart. So if I were in the NFL, I'd demand, let me put Jesus on the back of my helmet, right? Because that's what's going to make a difference and do good. Today, as we continue Galatians chapter 6, we've got one more sermon next week in this book, closing it out. There's six chapters, and we've entitled it Set Free because that's what Paul wrote this book to do. He wrote this book to remind the Galatians and us and all Christians for all time to remember that we're set free from the bondage of sin, the curse of the law, and today we're going to see that we're set free to do good. We're set free to do good. He tells us this in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Here's what he says. And let us not grow weary of doing good. See, Paul said, don't get tired of doing good. Don't grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good. Two times. Let us do good to everyone. I love this phrase, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's the church. That's language he's using for the church, especially for the church. Two times in these verses, Paul says, do good, two times. But this is not a humanistic, like the slogans on the back of the helmets. This is not a humanistic, you know, muster up the strength to change your behavior to do good. That's not what this is. This is chapter 6, the first 10 verses. Not only follows chapter 5, this is a continuation of what Paul started and is talking about in chapter 5. Chapter 5, remember how he ended chapter 5. Remember, folks, we put the verses and the chapters in. That's not Paul didn't put, you know, chapter, well, I'm going to switch chapters here, chapter 6. We did that to give them addresses, right, places to live so we could find them. Chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, Paul talks about living by the Spirit, living in the Spirit. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So he talks about living by the Spirit, end of 5. 6 is a continuation of that. And here's what happens. Many people, you know, are confused about what it means to live by the Spirit. I mean, some people, they begin to think, well, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? And you know as well as I do that there are all kinds of different thoughts on this. Some people think, well, it's speaking in an unknown tongue. That's living by the Spirit. Or it's a man doing the holy helicopter, riding around the church, doing the Jewish jig or the Jericho march, slapping the church. And I mean, a second helping of the Holy Spirit. I mean, a lot of people believe all these things are what it means to live by the Holy Spirit. That's not what Paul says. Here, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit are not given to us for our own enjoyment. The fruit of the Spirit are given for the sake of others, for the glory of God through us, for the sake of others. And so here he talks about how we do that living in the Spirit results in doing good. And I've summed this up. We've summed this up in two phrases. There's a lot here. We're just going to simply sum it up in two phrases. Be gentle and be generous. You want to really do good? You really, really want to make a difference in the world? This is a broken, crazy, confused world. You want to have an impact on this world? Do good by being gentle and being generous. And let's talk about what both of those mean. First, be gentle. The first thing Paul tells us to do in being gentle is to be gentle in restoring a brother and sister who is entangled in the flesh, or restoring, in other words, confronting each other with our sin. Now that's a little uh-oh. I mean, this gets a little tense. I mean, he's gonna talk about confronting each other with our sin, and this is gonna give people a license. But hear out what Paul is talking about here, right? In chapter 5, he talked about the war that continues to rage between the spirit and the flesh. Now, there's this continual war. When you are redeemed by Christ, you are saved by Christ, then you are set free from the bondage of sin, but you have indwelling sin. And so there's this war that rages. That's what caused Paul to go, I keep doing the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. And that is comforting because I feel the same way sometimes. And I think you do too. And so when we live this life and there's this war going on, and which causes us to commit sins, right? And so this should cause us to have empathy with our brothers and sisters who commit sins. It should cause us to have incredible empathy, and because we know that we're gonna commit sins too. But we typically deal with other people's sin, in one of two ways. We typically either get very judgy, and the scripture judges the sin, right? It's not as we get very judgy and are gossipy and like, can you believe they did that? Can you believe they keep doing that? I wouldn't do that. I mean, and so we typically either handle it that way, or we deal with it by not dealing with it, right? I mean, we want to ignore it. We don't have the courage to deal with it. Some people even think, you know, it's a little judgy to point out somebody else's sin because I'm not perfect, and I think it's a little harsh and a little judgy. But here's the deal. The Bible commands us to restore the brother and sister. It commands us to confront each other with sin, but to do it gently, not to remove them, but to restore them. Not to remove, but to restore. In scripture, the Bible talks about this, and we, as throughout church history, we've come up with a term to call this church discipline. Now, none of us like the word discipline, and so we talk about church discipline. It's like, oh, you know, but the Bible is very clear about what church discipline is. Matthew 18 gives us an outline for how to do this, what Paul is talking about in Galatians 6, when he talks about restoring a brother who is living in a flesh or living in sin. Matthew 18 says you go straight to that brother by yourself. So if I've got a brother that is in sin, that is doing something, I go straight to that brother. If he doesn't listen to me, it says the second step is to take someone along with me and go talk to that brother. If he doesn't listen, then you take him to the elders and to the church. And the whole purpose of that is not to shame him. It's not to punish him. It's not to remove him. It's to restore him. That's the whole purpose. It's restorative. This is probably, from a church body perspective, the most neglected, skipped over passage or concept or theological construct in all of Scripture, especially in the South regionally. Why do I say that church discipline is one of the most neglected theological constructs and church matters in the South? Because you see, you and I both know that in the South, there are more churches than there are gallons of sweet tea on the shelves, right? I mean, there's a church, you go out and every church is parking lot in the South. You can throw a rock in either direction, hit four churches pretty much, right? And so here's what happens. God clearly tells us that we should exercise church discipline to restore, but we get afraid to do that because if we do that, they'll just say, well, I'm just gonna go right down the road to the next church. And that's what happens, and people just bounce and bounce and bounce and bounce. And so that's not what the scripture tells us to do. The word restore here is the verb used for healing. It's the verb used for healing, and it means to return to former condition. It's the word used for the setting of a bone or a dislocated joint. It's all about healing and restoration, right? And notice a couple of things about what he talks about here. He says, first off, he uses family language. He talks about brothers and sisters and the household of faith. So we see that Paul's talking about the church is not just like the Red Cross. It's not just another charitable organization like the United Way or the Red Cross. The church is a family. And in family, we look out for the welfare of other people in our family. I've got kids. You've got kids if you've had kids, and or you've got family members. And here's the thing. We all know that our children need to be confronted and corrected on some things. Sometimes parents need to be confronted and corrected. I need to be confronted by my kids sometimes. Dad, why did you talk to me like that? And sometimes when my kids say, it's like, whoa, I really did. See, we correct each other. And if you don't confront and correct your kids, you know what you're gonna end up with? You're gonna end up with kids that no one wants to be around, right? You're gonna end up with entitled kids. You're gonna end up with kids that's like, oh, here comes so-and-so. That's not what you want. So that's why we confront, not to necessarily punish our kids. Hopefully it's not punishment, it's correction. It's correction. It's trying to help them become men and women, right? Not kids. And so that's what the church is. We look out for the spiritual welfare of one another by confronting our family. And second, notice it says that we do this. Who does this? The spiritual people. It says those who are spiritual. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean like varsity Christians? Does that mean, those who are A-lister Christian? I mean, people who are super, no, it doesn't mean that at all. It means people who are living by the Spirit, people who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. That's who should confront. Why? Because you should do it gently and humbly, and gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? You should do it gently. I mean, this passage, here's what I want to make sure you get this as you go out. Paul here is not giving a badge to all Christians, deputizing you to be the righteous police that goes along and finds everybody doing something wrong and calling it out. That's not what Paul is doing here. You see, that's what a lot of Christians seem to think. Paul's not deputizing you, hey, go find something, what everybody's doing. Actually, the word here is more for something that is destructive, right? It's for something that's more destructive, whether it's spiritually destructive, emotionally destructive. So what that means is I shouldn't be going around as a believer here. I shouldn't be going around looking and like, we go to lunch a lot as our elders go to lunch or our staff go to lunch. And, I shouldn't be going around, gluttony is just as much a sin as drunkenness. I mean, churches a lot of times hang out on drunkenness, but they neglect gluttony because we have a tendency to do that. But gluttony is just as much a sin as drunkenness. Eating food is great as alcohol is okay and great. Drunkenness and gluttony is both sins. But here's what I could do, I mean, if I felt like I had a badge here, was deputized by God, I could go down and I could say, now Nathaniel's one of my executive pastors. Now, Nathaniel, we're eating at Toots and we're eating them good old fried chicken finger platter that we love. And Nathaniel, I think if you eat two more fries, you're going to cross the line into gluttony. I don't think you should eat those two fries. So, then I'm going to the place. I'm judging where that line is and all that kind of stuff. And I shouldn't do it. So, God, you'd be coming to me all the time, Pat. You're going 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. The law says 65, and you're doing 85. I'm like, you're speeding, right? That's not what this is talking about, trying to catch somebody doing something wrong. Man, this is talking about like if I see my brother, and I hear my brother tell a joke that he shouldn't really tell, that's an inappropriate joke. And I go and I say, hey, bro, you can't do that. I've had to do this, right? Not too long ago, I had a guy and I was with a guy and he said something and I said, oh, I pulled him off. And I said, bro, I know that you didn't know what you just said. You have no clue. That was inappropriate, it was wrong, and you do not need to do that again. He said, man, I didn't know. I said, I know you didn't, but now you do. So now you need to think like this and let Christ shape what you say and how you think about that. See, that was gently confronting a brother. The staff sometimes, I mean, man, I have to be confronted, right? I mean, sometimes we'll be in an elder meeting and our elder meetings, man, we're dealing with hard stuff. We don't go in there and it's not vacation Bible school. What kind of cookies are we having for vacation Bible school? You know, are we having Kool-Aid or are we having apple juice? What are we having this year? I don't have a clue about those things. And so, you know, we deal with hard stuff and it gets tense sometimes. And, you know, every now and then, I might have one of the elders that'll come off afterwards and say, Pat, I think you might have been a little harsh at that moment. And I'm like, me? Surely you jest. I wouldn't be harsh. But, you know, you know what? You're right. You're right. Maybe I was a little harsh. You know, it's what that's called. It's called restoring a brother, confronting a brother, gently and humbly, right? And that's what we do. So, I mean, I see a brother, and here's what I know. I know that a brother, I've got someone, and he's on Facebook and social media, and there's nothing wrong with social media inherently, but I know that he's married, and he's friends with an old girlfriend on social media. What am I doing? I'm going to him and saying, whoa, what are you doing? You can't do that. You delete her. You don't talk to her. Because this is where affairs have. So this is what it's talking about. It's like I'm trying to go and confront someone, doing someone that's very destructive, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. I do that gently, right? And I do it humbly. That's why, you know, I do it humbly because I know that. But by the grace of God, there go I. Right? But for the grace of God, that's why Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you're tempted. He's reminding me that before I take that log out of someone else's eye or the speck out of someone else's eye, I've got a big old giant log in mind that I might need to remove. Just remember, but for the grace of God, there go I. And so we should humbly and we should gently walk with one another. But let me give you one more principle that I think is the scripture. We don't just go do this. I mean, we just don't walk down the hallway and we see people do, oh, I need to confront. Now that's not, remember, you don't have a badge. And it also shouldn't just be, you know, just going up to folks. This should be done in community. This should be done in community. This is why community is so important. It's why it's so important that you're in a small group. It's why it's so important that you're walking with brothers and sisters and that you give them the permission to hold you accountable and they give you permission to hold you accountable. Because listen, if you just walk up to me and say, hey, I saw the way you talked to that person, I'm like, who are you, right? But man, if you're one of my elders, if you're somebody that's one of my close to me, if I know you and you walk up, I'm like listening, right? Now, at first, I'm always like, hold on a minute. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. So you can't do this without being involved in community. Church is so important, not to just come, sit, soak, leave, but to get involved in a small group, get involved in a community so that you can actually apply this. Now, the second part of being gentle here is by carrying each other's burdens. Paul says, carry each other's burdens. And burdens are inevitable in life, aren't they? Man, you come in today with a lot of burdens. I mean, there are some of you, every one of you come with burdens. I promise you, you come with burdens today. Now, some of those burdens are a lot harder to carry than others. Some of those burdens are very heavy and unbearable. Some of them are not. That's why Paul actually said in verse 5 to carry your own burdens. Now, why would he tell you to carry your own burdens in verse 5, but to tell us also to carry each other's burdens? Is that contradictory? No, there are some, everything's not a crisis, folks. That's the point, I think. Everything of mine is not a crisis for you. I shouldn't make everything I have be a crisis for you. And there's just some burdens I need to carry, right? All you Alabama fans, you come in carrying a heavy burden today. You know, you need to carry that, right? We've carried it all the time. We've carried it for years. It's time for you to carry it for a while. There's just some burdens that you come in and, bro, you need to carry. I mean, for instance, man, you get yourself in financial, sometimes you need help carrying that burden. But then there's some financial decisions that people make and, you know, they keep getting in debt, digging a hole and buying stuff that they don't need, financing stuff they don't need to impress people they don't even like. And before long, you're up there and it's like, then I don't want the church to bail me out. It's like, no, maybe you need to get another job. You know, there's some burdens you just need to carry. But then there's some burdens, man, that is just, you need help with. They're unbearable, right? I mean, man, your kids are in the high weeds of rebellion. You need to carry it. You need help carrying that burden. you're a husband or wife and your spouse is having an affair and you don't know what to do, and you don't need to turn to people at work. You don't need to turn to people that don't know Jesus. You need to turn to the church, to your small group, to people that can help you carry that burden. You're in the midst of a divorce, or you don't want that divorce, and you're trying. That's a burden. You've got a bad health issue or a bad health report. Maybe your finances are, you've lost your job. Those are burdens that are just too heavy for you to carry alone, that you're not equipped, or that you're not created to carry alone. Man, I know what it is to carry burdens, right? I know. I've had a lot of burdens over the last few years. You know, 4 years ago, November, next month, my daddy died. Then my wife and my mama died the same year, 2 years ago. The day my wife died, I'm just going to tell you, I hated it when my daddy died. I hated it when my mama died. Nothing compares to your wife dying. Nothing. I mean, you're talking a whole different level of burden. I mean, you helped me carry my mom and my dad, you know, but I needed some help, but man, I could load some of that. But when my wife died, I could not carry that. It was too unbearable. I mean, I was the most devastated. It was the darkest day of my life, the darkest moment, the darkest period. I could not carry that load. My sons, my oldest sons, literally had to carry me to bed at night. Our elders would be at my house every night for weeks to just, man, be with me. Peyton Bullen would come to my house every morning before I would wake up. He would come and he would be sitting in my kitchen. And when he heard me wake up, he would come and help me get out of the bed even and make sure I was eating. You brought me food to my house for 6 months. And it stopped at 6 months because I had to say, we got to stop. You got to stop bringing food. You carried my burden. You didn't let me preach. You said, I didn't even have to preach until I can stand on the stage without blubbering and crying. And that was for 3 months. You carried my burden. It was a burden too much for me to carry. That's biblical Christianity, especially within the household of faith. Why? Because that's so attractive. Do you know that? We're going to take care of those who are a part of our church first. We're going to serve those who are outside. We're going to be benevolent to those who are outside when we can, but we're going to be benevolent and serve those in our family first. That's what we should do. That's a biblical command and principle. We're going to serve those inside of our church first. Why? Because it makes people out there look in and say, I want that kind of family. Some of you that come from a terrible family situation, you look in and you see families, you say, man, I want that kind of family. That's what we want people to look here and say, I want that. They take care of one another. That's the principle. We should be unique, distinct, different than the world. We take care of the family first, right? And we can't do that if we're not involved in community. We can't do that. And Paul says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's not, he deceives himself. Why does he say that? Because you're not going to carry each other's burdens, folks, if you think that you're more important than someone else. You see, if you think too much of yourself, you're going to begin to think, I need to be served rather than to serve. You see, that's what happened at the Last Supper, right? That's what happened at the Lord's Supper when no one wanted to wash anybody's feet. Now, we're Jesus' disciples. No one wanted to wash anybody's feet, but Jesus grabbed a towel and washed feet. He gave us an example of how we can't think too much of ourselves, right? Because if we begin to think too much of ourselves, because it costs money. Listen, for you to carry my burden, it costs money because you had to buy food or buy ingredients to make food. You sacrificed your time. You had to bring it to my house. Some of you sacrificed in so many ways to serve me, and it cost you money. It cost you time. It cost you, you had to sacrifice. Well, that's what happens. And if you think too much of yourself, you're not going to do any of those things. So Paul says, listen, if you begin to think you're something when you're not, you deceive yourself. So don't think too much of yourself. Great example of that's Muhammad Ali. You remember Muhammad Ali? If you're, over 40, you remember Muhammad Ali. If you're under 40, you probably remember historically. If you're in your 20s, you're like, Muhammad Ali, who? But Muhammad Ali was one of the greatest boxers ever. You know, he floats like a butterfly, stings like a bee. I'm the greatest Muhammad Ali. You remember that, some of you. And Muhammad Ali one time, because he was full of himself, if you remember. He was really full of himself. And he thought he was the greatest, right? And story goes, he got on a plane one time. Before the plane took off, the stewardess came through and said, hey, sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt. And he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She said, well, yeah, buddy, Superman don't need a plane either. Buckle your seatbelt. She reminded him, you ain't all that you think you are. That's what we need. We need people to remind us that we're not all we think we are sometimes, right? And so he says, how do we do good? We be gentle. How do you be gentle? You be gentle by restoring a brother. And when I talked about that, some people go, oh my goodness, because it's confronting. No, it's about restoration. Restore brothers gently and humbly. Make sure people are walking with the Lord. And not only restore, carry each other's burdens. That's being gentle with one another, caring for one another, loving one another. That's how you really do good in this world. That's how you really do good. And then the second thing is be generous. Be gentle, be generous. Paul said, let the one who's taught the word share good things with the one who teaches. Let the one who's taught the word share good thing with the one who teaches. Now, things with the one who teaches. Now, let me tell you the context of what's going on here. Remember who Paul was, okay? Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul was this religious leader in the Jewish system, an elite, right? I mean, man, he had the degrees on the wall, the corner office. He had it all, but he got saved. God saved him, redeemed him miraculously, set him on a new mission. And so now Paul shifts careers, okay? Paul shifts, and he's going to share the gospel. Now, remember the church. Now, the Pharisees were supported by the religious system, but now the church the church has started, but it's brand new. So Paul is going after Jesus ascended to heaven and Acts happened and the church was born. Paul comes in and Paul's going out and he's called to be a church planter, missionary, sharing the gospel, taking the gospel to places that are unreached people groups, Gentiles, and share the gospel and start churches. Really, I mean, your church is brand new. You don't have a system, a religious system to support Paul and his mission endeavor. We've got missionaries all over the field. We've got a board out here with our sent ones on it that you support financially so that they can stay on the field. That's what Paul's saying here. You see, he's going to share the gospel and plant churches, and that's a major task. And so a lot of people say, well, Paul was bivocational because he was a tent maker. That's true, but he wasn't bivocational, I don't think, in the aspect of, you know, like a lot of people today that work 9 to 5 at, say, Nissan, and then they go, you know, preach on the weekends. Paul made tents, but he did it when he had to. His focus was preaching and planting churches, and that's what he did full time. And if he had to have some cash, he'd go make a tent and sell it. Because here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the primary job of the preacher In direct context, the primary job of the preacher is to preach the word of God, to preach the word of God. That's the primary, should be his full-time job. And he can't do that if he doesn't have finances backing him. So he's challenging people to be generous so the word of God can go out. Now, let me bring this in, that immediate context into today's context, because today, remember in that day, they had churches with pastors. That was it. They didn't have youth pastors and children's pastors, and they didn't have men's ministers and women's ministers, and they didn't have all those things, right? And they didn't have this ministry and that ministry. Man, they were preaching the gospel. This is the genesis, basically, of the church. It started, so it is likened unto today that the church, and this is why I'll go all the way back in Malachi in the Old Testament and all through, the church supports the ministry and gives generously so that the gospel goes out and ministry happens so that people are saved and grow to become more like Christ. So today we have, you know, not just the preacher who preaches on Sunday morning. We have children's ministers, youth ministers, and men's ministers, and women's ministers. But we have not just the pastor's staff, but the ministries that they oversee. We have Fall Festival coming up that Kurt talked about. Man, we have Vacation Bible School that I talked about earlier. We have youth camp. Man, we send missionaries all over. We have all these ministries. And what Paul is saying is that the church should be generous. Basically, the principle, the church should be generous so that the gospel goes out and ministry takes place and people hear the gospel and become more like Christ. How does this happen? Through tithing? That's why the baseline, we believe and we teach here at LifePoint, the baseline is the tithe, which is 10% of our gross income we give. We give gifts of generosity to our missionaries and things like that. And so in the realm of generosity, Paul says that we should, you want to do good? Give. We saw this happen, right? We see it happen every week when you give. And church, you do a great job with this. You're a very generous church, and our elders and our staff thank the Lord for your generosity. You're a very generous church. You're faithful with your giving and your tithing, and thank you, and please continue to do so. And if you're not, please step up and begin to exercise God's command in this and see what God does. You want to do good? Be generous. And there's nothing greater you can give it to than the church. You can give it to a lot of charities. No one's going to tell you not to give it to charities. I'm not going to tell you not to do that. I'm going to tell you that I don't necessarily do that because I give it to the church, because the greatest need is Jesus. The problems in the world are the heart problems because of sin. Jesus is the only thing that can fix that. So I give all my charitable giving goes to the church. First off, tithe, to me, it's not charitable, but that goes to the church. And then all my charitable giving goes to the church and through the church. Like the hurricane relief last couple of weeks. 100%, 100 pennies of every dollar you gave went direct to the hurricane relief. Not 1 cent was taken for overhead. Not 1 cent was taken for administrative cost. 100% went straight to hurricane relief. That's who I want to give to. That's what I want to do, right? And so you want to do good, be generous. Be generous with the proper motives. Be generous. In the realm of generosity, here's what Paul talks about. He talks about the principle of sowing and reaping. It's pretty easy to get your mind around. Now, I'm a country boy. I grew up on a farm in East Tennessee, okay? I grew up on a farm, literally planting tobacco. Tobacco was a cash crop in East Tennessee. That's why I love last night, because at the end of the game, you know, I'm watching the game, and at the end of the game, boy, I'm celebrating, but they're starting to show everybody in the stand lighting up their cigar. And there's like a 14-year-old boy, and he's got a cigar about that long, and he's just like, you know? And I'm thinking, yep, East Tennessee right there. Tobacco's the cash crop, folks, right? I mean, tobacco's the cash crop. That would have been me. And I mean, my granddaddy had a big tobacco allotment, and here's what I knew. Man, we planted tobacco every year, and man, I worked at tobacco, and we planted stuff. We had animal, we had all this stuff, but we didn't plant tobacco and grow corn. You know, we had a place to grow corn. We planted corn. We got corn out of where we planted corn. Why? Because you reap what you sow. You don't plant tobacco and get corn out of that tobacco patch. You don't plant corn and get tobacco. That's not what happens. You reap what you sow. That's actually a principle of nature, a law of nature put into nature by God himself at creation. You reap what you sow. Paul applies it spiritually. So it's pretty easy to understand. You reap what you sow. Job said that those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. You know, you sow flesh, it's pretty simple. You sow from the flesh, you're going to reap judgment and death. You sow from the spirit, you're going to reap life. Right? I mean, this is a spiritual principle. It's a principle of nature, right? And actions, folks, what we do has consequences. Our actions have consequences. Your present conduct determines your future condition. I mean, it's not that difficult to get our mind around. Don't be deceived. Don't think you're deception. I mean, don't think you're the exception, because God cannot be mocked, right? And so in this context, Paul says those who are spiritual, those who are full of the Spirit, continuing from chapter 5, you want to do good, be generous. And how are we generous, man? We're generous with our finances. We're generous because that's why he talks about the one who shares the word of God receives good things from those who don't share. He's talking about God's people should be generous so ministry could go on, and you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow financially, but it's not just about finances. It's about all of life. You reap what you sow. I mean, let's just stay in the context of this message. You reap what you sow when it comes to carrying each other's burdens. You know, I hear this. I've been in ministry for 30-some years. And I want you to know, if you're a part of the church is not perfect. No church is perfect. No pastor's perfect. I'm not a perfect pastor. I will let you down. I have probably let you down if you've been around here for a long time, and I will let you down. You will let me down. You know, that's a part of this broken world, right? I mean, we will. It's part of this broken world. And that's a part of this battle of the flesh and the spirit that Paul talks about. So we're going to let each other down. But here's what I hear a lot. I hear a lot of folks sometimes, you know, sometimes folks will complain. They'll be upset, and they'll talk about some church hurt. And I'm like, hey, buddy, we all got church hurt, so share it with me. What's going on? I mean, I've got church hurt too. And I was in the hospital. I'm going to give you an example. I was in the hospital, and you know what? Nobody from the church really came to see me while I was in the hospital. I'm like, buddy, I am so sorry for that. Can you tell me whose small group you're in? Well, we're not in a small group right now. Okay, can you tell me, are you in a Sunday school class? No, we're not really. I said, so you're not in a small group. You're not in a Sunday school class. Can I ask you, when was the last time someone from church was in the hospital and you went to see them? You reap what you sow. You're not involved in community. You're not giving in community. You're not going to get from the community, folks. It's just that simple. It's a natural principle built into nature that Paul applies spiritually. If you're not involved in community, you're not going to reap community. You're not sowing community and all the benefits that come from community. That's why you can't do these things outside of the body of Christ. That's why one of the application points for you today, you want to do good? Commit yourself to the body of Christ, the household of faith, the church. You want to do good? Commit yourself to God's church. It's what he created. It's what he created to be the steward of the hope of the world, which is Jesus and the gospel. You want to do good? Get committed in church, not just to your attendance, obviously to your attendance, but to get involved in community, get involved with people in groups, serve. You want to do good? Commit to the church. You want to do good? Carry each other's burdens within it. You want to do good? Man, walk along and let yourself be held accountable by others and hold brothers and sisters in community accountable. You want to do good? Be generous. You really want to change the world? You really want to make an impact? Man, we can wear slogans on our helmet that are great. We can put a hashtag. We can go, man, donate some old torn jeans to Goodwill and put make a difference. Take a picture of it and put make a difference, hashtag make a difference. Now we can do those things and feel good about ourselves. You really want to do good? Then know that the problem is heart problem. Jesus is the answer. Commit your life to everything Jesus and you'll do good in this world. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying. So today, if you don't know Jesus, our challenge to you is to, would you today surrender your heart to Jesus and become a part of the movement that literally can change the world? Today, if you don't know Jesus and you're watching online, would you text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 615-551-1 if you're out of the country, 615-551-9800, and we'll get in touch with you really soon to help you know how to give your life to Jesus. If you're in the room, would you just come back and talk to us? Today, we baptized two people in the first service. We baptized the second service. These are folks that have come back and said, we want to talk about this at some point. Would you do the same and find life in Christ so that you can live set in the world and do good, really do good. You're set free to do good when you come to know Jesus. If you're a believer, you need to know that you are set free to do good. Are you committed to the body of Christ, the household of faith, the church? Today, that could be your very first step in really doing good. Are you generous? Are you carrying each other's burdens? These can be your first step in really doing good. Would you today, this week, pray about, God, I need to get committed. And if you don't know how, if you'll call us, we'll help you get in a small group. We'll help you plug in with people who can walk and carry your burdens and hold you accountable, and you can hold them accountable so that we all become more like Christ. I need it, and so do you. Will you commit to it? You know, since this is a message about how to live within the spirit, within the household of faith, we're going to end our message today by taking communion together. So if you're a deacon, come and grab communion elements on the tables up front and go ahead and start passing those out, if you will. And let me tell you, as they grab them and start passing them out, what we're going to do here, okay? These are cups with juice and with a little small piece of bread on the bottom. Take one and hold it, and we're gonna do these together in a moment. Now, this is for believers. This elements in this represents, the bread represents the body of Jesus Christ and how it was broken, and the juice represents the blood of Jesus Christ and how it was spilled, his life given, and so therefore, it is for believers. So if you are a believer who's redeemed by the blood of Jesus, the cross of Christ, take one of these and hold it, and we will partake in just a moment together. Now, let me tell you how we got to this point and why we're doing this, this little cup, what this is all about. Jesus, the night before he was crucified, if you're brand new to church and all this, the night before he was crucified, he was arrested. But before he was arrested, he had the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper. It was the Passover meal with his disciples. And he picked up a piece of bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body that's broken. And his disciples were like, what in the world are you talking about? We would know, they would know later. And he said, take and eat, this is my body. He picked up a glass of wine and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." They're like, "What in the world?" Drink. And what he was doing was he was giving them symbols of his death and resurrection. He was giving these elements that we would take. And he said, "As often as you do this, to remember me." He didn't tell us how often to do it. He said, "As often." He didn't tell us to do it once a week, once a month. He said, "Whenever you do that, remember me. Do this to remember me." So we do this today to remember his death, his brutal torture, his crucifixion on a cross, his blood that was spilled, so that we can be redeemed from the body of sin, so that we can be set free from the bondage of sin and the curse of the law, to run hard after the heart of Jesus Christ. That's why we do this, just to remember, to proclaim the gospel until he comes. And so that's what we're going to do today. And there is a great prayer in a book called The Valley of Vision. And I want to read this prayer to you today because it specifically pertains to the elements of the communion, the Lord's Supper, and what we're doing today. So I'm going to ask you that to please stand. And if you haven't got one yet, they'll still be passing and you grab one if you're a believer. And I'm going to read this prayer to you. And I want you, as I read this prayer, to contemplate the words of this prayer and focus and contemplate on the elements as I read this prayer to you before we partake. God of all good, I bless thee for the means of grace. Teach me to see in them thy loving purposes and the joy and strength of my soul. Thou hast prepared for me a feast, and though I am unworthy to sit down as guest, I wholly rest on the merits of Jesus and hide myself beneath his righteousness. When I hear his tender invitation and see his wondrous grace, I cannot hesitate, but must come to thee in love. By the Spirit, enliven my faith, rightly to discern and spiritually to apprehend the Savior. While I gaze upon the emblems of my Savior's death, may I ponder why he died and hear him say, 'I gave my life to purchase yours, presented myself an offering to expiate your sins, shed my blood to blot out your guilt, opened my side to make you clean, endured your curses to set you free, bore your condemnation to satisfy divine justice.' Oh, may I rightly grasp the breadth and length of this design. Draw near, obey, extend the hand, take the bread, receive the cup, eat and drink, testify before all men that I do for myself, gladly in faith, reverence, and love, receive my Lord to be my life, strength, nourishment, joy, and delight. In the supper, I remember his eternal love, boundless grace, infinite compassion, agony, cross, redemption, and receive assurance of pardon, adoption, life, glory. As the outward elements nourish my body, so may the indwelling spirit invigorate my soul until that day when I hunger and thirst no more and sit with Jesus at his heavenly feast." An amazing prayer that reminds us of what our elements are about. May we contemplate and apply those thoughts as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Take the bottom section, peel the bottom section back, take that little piece of bread. And that night, Jesus, he took that bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body." May we always remember his body that was broken. Take and eat and remember. Then peel the top of that juice off, and we do use juice, by the way. If you have any issue with alcohol, this is juice. He took that cup of wine that night and he passed it and he said, "This is my blood." Blood symbolizes life. He gave his life. Take and drink and remember, he gave his life for yours. Thank you, Father, for giving us these elements to remember. Help remembering to revitalize, re-energize, and send us on mission with your gospel, living lives that are different. Help us to really do good by committing ourselves to you and your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today.